don't we pray and then we'll read our Bibles. God, thank you for being good. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for these moments that we could come together and read your word together. Always remind us, God, we ask that you would remind us of what a sacred thing it is to open this book and read. It's your word, inspired by your spirit. It's living and powerful. We pray, God, that as we read this morning, that you indeed would make it living and powerful in us, that you would transform our hearts, draw us to you, help us to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go with me here for a minute on a little logical journey. Think about this. Isn't it true that we like to think of ourselves as good people? I like to think of myself as a good person. You like to think of yourself as a good person. We don't necessarily think of each other as being all that good, nice, whatever. But I like to think of me as being a pretty good person. I'm good. That's why when we tell stories and we're in the story, we're always the hero of the story. I did the thing. I saved the day. It was going bad, but then I did this and I told my boss and everything turned out okay. And I told you, we say phrases like that, right? After the fact, I told you that was going to happen. I knew it. We lift ourselves up. We elevate ourselves. And by the same token, we don't like to talk about our bad stuff. We don't like to talk about the decisions we've made that didn't turn out so well. We don't like to confess our sins. We don't like to talk about our flaws and the bad stuff that's inside of us because it makes us feel less. It makes us feel not as good as we like to think of ourselves normally. It makes us feel like we're bad. We have to recognize if I'm saying out loud the things that aren't right with me, I have to recognize that I'm not as good as I would like to think that I am. And then when I do that, other people realize that I'm not as good as I would like them to think of me as. And then I feel shame. And then I know God is hearing that. And it's almost like I feel condemnation when I say the thing out loud. I did this. I did that. I thought this. I know God knows everything, but that makes it more real. I feel God's condemnation. So what do? We hide. We hide what's wrong with us. We hide the bad stuff about our life, our past, our bad decisions, the bad stuff I did yesterday, whatever the bad stuff is. We hide it away. We do different things in public than we do in private. We're different people when we're outside and than when we're inside. That's why we have phrases that when things come out, don't tell anybody that. Stays between you and I, right? This is just in the family. We don't tell outsiders this because we're different on the outside than we are on the inside. We live protected, enclosed lives. It's even, and maybe even more so, in church, in this environment. Not right now, because we can't talk right now. But in this environment, with us, with each other, we don't feel comfortable with opening up. Because we know I'm going to be judged. I'm going to be criticized. They're going to talk about me. I'm going to be that person. They're going to condemn me. So we hide a big part of who we are, what we feel, what we're like, what we think, what we do. We don't even recognize it to ourselves. We don't even admit it to ourselves who we really, much less to anybody else. And then when somebody finds out, we deny it as much as we can. No, I didn't say that. Didn't do that. I would never. No, that's not me. That's never. We deny it. And so we end up living this double life. There's the person that I am around everybody else and the person that I am in private. There's a person that my friends know and there's a person that goes to church on Sunday. There's a person that lives with my family and the person that lives outside, that goes out. There's two people that live my life, and we live with this fear that we'll be discovered. They're going to find out what I'm really like. There's things about me that would just mortify me if you knew them. I don't want that. That can't happen. But when our sin is hidden, when it's in private, it grows, it multiplies. It's like bats in a cave. There's one, there's two, and then all of a sudden there's hundreds, there's thousands. We can't count them. They're everywhere. They fill up the cave. They contaminate the cave. We have a special word for bat poo, right? Because it's so distinct in how it contaminates everything. It's in the same way, the best habitat for our sin is the darkness. It's when it's enclosed, when nobody else knows When I don't confess it even to myself, it grows, it multiplies inside of me. It takes me over. It becomes my owner, the one who tells me what to do. It enslaves me. It contaminates me. It destroys us. The irony, no matter how much we try to keep it a secret, is that it always comes out. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's now or if it's later. Sooner or later, everything comes out. And the longer that something is kept secret, the longer that we keep the lid on the rotten mayonnaise, the worse it is when the lid gets taken off. That's a horrible image. I didn't write it in my notes. It just came in the moment. I'm sorry. I apologize for making you smell that in your mind. That's the way our sin is. The longer that we keep it enclosed, when it finally comes out, when we're finally discovered, the more repugnant it is, the worse the consequences are, the greater the shame is. But that's not where the story has to end for you and I, because God gives a better path to his children, a path that is not full of fear and hiding and destruction, but a path of life and a path of light. Here's where it starts. Go to 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5, let's read first verse 5 together. This is the message we have heard from him, proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So he's starting out, he's going to say something. There's a section here that we're going to read, and in this section he's going to tell us something pretty big and pretty powerful, but he starts it out by underlining it. Think of that. He underlines it before he even tells us what it is. He underlines it by saying, this is a message we've heard from him. This is central to what it means to be a Christian. This is part of the message that we've gotten from God. It comes from God. We got it from God, and it comes because of who God is. And then he introduces a theme, light and darkness. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So before he even gets into what this even means or what it looks like for you and I, what the applications of this are, he starts underlining it and saying, the reason we're going to talk about this is because one of these attributes is God. God is. God, he doesn't have it. He doesn't have a little bit of light. God is the definition of light. God is full of light. He is light. And the other attribute isn't part of God. So we're going to talk about these two things, and they're really, really, really important because they're tied to the identity of who God is. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him at all. He introduces a theme of light and darkness, obscurity, invisibility, that you can see or you can't see. Something's transparent or it's opaque. That's light and darkness. And God is light. He's the definition of light. There isn't any darkness in him. And then he's going to do a comparison of these two things, of light and darkness. And he's going to show us how we can imitate God by walking in the light and not walking in the darkness. So look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, he's going to tell us what to do. But he first connects it even again to our relationship with God. So the commandment of what we're supposed to do with this is going to come out of who God is and our relationship with him. So look at verse 6 again. Let's go through it. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him, so if I say I'm a Christian, I'm God's child, I'm in Christ, I have fellowship with his spirit's in me. If I say that, so what he's going to say in the following is related to our relationship with God. It's a test, if you will, of how close to God we are walking, of our relationship with him. It's a sign of it. It comes out of it. It's because we're in Christ, because of what he did on the cross. So if we say we have fellowship with him, then he goes to the negative side. While we walk in darkness, so he's going to start telling us you shouldn't walk in darkness. God is light, has no darkness, shouldn't walk in. God's children don't walk in darkness. It's interesting as we go through this, think about this. He has to prohibit us from walking in darkness. Why? Because as we were seeing at the beginning, that's our natural state. That's where we naturally drift to. Our instinct is to kind of hide stuff and to not let everybody know who the real person is. So he has to tell us, don't do that. So he says, if you do that, we lie and do not practice the truth. So what's going on? When I walk in darkness, I lie, don't practice the truth. I don't have communion with God. I say I have communion with God, but I'm walking in darkness. I don't have communion with God. Even if I put on my best polo and come to church on Sundays and I look like I have communion with God, if I'm walking in darkness, I don't. I'm lying. I'm lying about my relationship with God because he is light and there is no darkness in him. And if I'm walking in darkness, of which God has none, it's incompatible with being with God, with walking with God. God is light. If I walk in darkness and I say I'm walking with God, I'm not. Even if I look like I am, I'm lying. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, so that's the flip side of it. If we walk in the light, so it's not just not walking in darkness. It's not just not doing something. There's a don't do this and do this. There's a positive commandment in this. So don't walk in darkness, walk in light. As he is in the light. Again, it keeps tying it back to who God is. This isn't just a God arbitrarily saying, my children are supposed to do this. It's God saying, I'm like this, so be like me. This is who I am. This is who I'm calling you to be because this is who I am. As he is in the light, if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So me walking in light and you walking in light unites us together. There's a way that, okay, it's not just you, because you would expect if it says, if we walk in the light, is he in the light, is he is in light, we have fellowship with him. But he goes beyond that. And he says, we have fellowship with each other. What really makes us family? What creates community between us? It's when we walk in light together. That's what he's saying. And then continue, verse 9, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is really, really powerful. And as we'll see, it kind of presents a problem logically, but let's just look at the powerful side first. There's forgiveness. When you and I walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and he forgives us. When we're in the light, we receive forgiveness of our sins. We have to, that's why we have to walk in the light. That's what he's saying, walk in the light because God is in the light, because God is light and you're connected with him. And also, when you're in the light, you have forgiveness from your sins. That's incredible. It's tied, our forgiveness, the forgiveness that you and I as Christians receive from God, our continual dependence from him depends on us walking in the light. It's really important to walk in the light. So that should make us shoot up our hands and say, what does it mean to walk in the light? Darkness, light, I get it. I can buy into that. That sounds like something I could say amen to, but okay, but I walk out of here. What does it mean? How do I walk in the light? How do I not turn off the lights? And no, it's not that. So what does it mean to walk in the light and not walk in the darkness? What is that? And I think I would guess, based on my first reaction to this passage, the first reaction that I see that I've seen over the years studying this with people, I would guess that most of our first reaction, if we just pass the microphone around, would be, well, walking in the light is obviously not sinning. And walking in the darkness is sinning because there's other passages talking we've been brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So probably if I sin, I'm walking in darkness. And when I'm not sinning, I'm walking in light. So maybe when I'm singing to Jesus with my brothers and sisters, I'm walking in light. But then when I leave here and that driver cuts me off and I think the thing, and if I'm by myself, I say the thing and I'm walking in darkness. Sinning is walking in darkness. Not sinning is walking in light. But that's not what it means in this text. That's not what he's saying. Do we walk in darkness when we sin? Yes, those are other texts that would say that. But in this actual text, that's not how he's using darkness and light. Go with me on this. Remember how I said when we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And I said that presents a little logical problem. Think about it. If we're walking in the light means I'm not sinning, why do I need forgiveness when I'm walking in the light? If walking in the light means I'm not sinning, then I receive forgiveness, but I'm not sinning, so there's no need. It means something else. So the bigger clue is actually in the word light, and then it's in the context. We'll look at the context. Oops, wrong page. There's a clue in the word. Think about it. Light implies what? Visibility. Turn all the lights off. Block out the windows. We can't see. We can't see that we're 6 feet apart. Now we're in mortal danger. Sorry, that I'm staying 6 feet apart. I do that. I make jokes about it, but I'm also doing it. So I'm covering all the bases. Light implies visibility. Where was I? Okay. Darkness implies you can't see. Okay, so that should be a clue. And then he's going to tell us the next two verses that we're going to read. And as we read them, we'll see that they're parallel to the two verses, the two previous verses. The verses in 6 and 7 that say, don't walk in darkness, walk in light. He's now going to give two parallel verses, and he's going to say what walking in light and what walking in darkness is for him in this context for us right now. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, if you have your Bible and you're looking at those verses, lay verse 6 over verse 8 and lay verse 7 over verse 9. And we can see a parallel come out, a parallel that is explaining itself, that explains what walking in light and darkness means. Look at verse 6. While we walk in darkness, and then verse 8, if we say we have no sin, verse 6, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, walking in darkness is saying we have no sin. And for John, in this context and what he's saying, look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Verse 9, if we confess our sins. And then continue verse 7. Go back to verse 7. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's saying the same exact thing in both verses. 6 and 7, he's saying this one thing. 8 and 9, he's saying the exact same thing. He's repeating himself, but in 8 and 9, he's clarifying what walking in the light and walking in darkness means. He's saying walking in darkness is saying I don't have sin. It's hiding our sin. It's saying I'm good. I had some struggles in the past. I'll tell you, I'd be happy to tell you about the things I've overcome a long time ago, but now I'm good. Thank you very much. Let me help you with your problems. I'm not really struggling. Don't ask my wife or my kids to verify that, but I'm good. I'm not, no big sins, nothing. I'm good right now. That's walking in darkness. And walking in light is confessing our sins. It's saying, this is what I did. This is what I just thought. This is what I'm struggling with right now. This is the stress that I have in me in this moment, and I'm not trusting God, and that's why it's sin. This is my sin in this moment. That's walking in light. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, that's hiding when we sin. That's justifying it. That's saying, nothing to see here. Yeah, I yelled at you, but it's because you're being such a jerk. What was I going to do? Of course, not a sin. When we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. See, hiding our sin is only deceiving ourselves. That's another irony in this, isn't it? Because we're not as perfect as we try to portray ourselves as being, and other people see through that, and they see our imperfections. If you want to know my imperfections, talk to my family. Talk to the people who live with me. Everybody knows what we're like. So when I say, nope, I'm doing pretty good, don't have any problems right now, not struggling with, yesterday really didn't struggle with anything big. I mean, I think everything's good. I'm only deceiving myself because the people around me know what I'm struggling with. Is that not right? Yeah, it is. So keep going. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. By me saying I don't have sin, by me not talking about my sin, confessing my sin, that separates me from the truth, because light and truth are connected, and not confessing separates us from God, because he's light. He has no darkness in us. When I don't confess, I'm living in darkness. It separates me from who God is and what he is like. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, that's the big idea for this. That's the big idea for this whole section and for you and I today. God's children confess their sins. God's children confess their sins. They say it. They say it. They speak their sin. They say what it is that they've done. Not 5 years ago, but 5 minutes ago. We say what we're struggling with today in this moment. Who do we confess to? If we confess our sins, look at the text. He doesn't say if we could. He just says confess. So we could say, well, that's confess. That's universal. So let's start with God. It's confessing to God. It's being like the prodigal son, right? When he comes, he's coming home and the father runs out and the son says what? Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. It's you and I saying to God, God, I just thought that. I just said that. You know what I felt, and that was not a you honoring feeling. I did that, and that was sin. And we tend to think, well, I don't need to do that. God knows what's going on inside of me. But something happens when we confess it to God. Just yesterday, I was typing this and something happened. And I think I was either stressed or anxious. I don't remember what it was. Something. And I said it to God. You know, you have to put into practice what you're going to preach. So I said it in the moment. I was like, God, I just felt that, or just said that. I don't remember a thought. I don't remember what it was. Anyway, I said it. I don't remember if I said it out loud or I said it in my mind. Either way, I said it, and it made me feel it. It was a different kind of feeling, because when we tell God, yes, he already knows. We're not telling him any new news, but we are recognizing, we're accepting, we're admitting what we did. We're opening our eyes. I did that. And then that doesn't let me cover it up, because I've said it. I did that. I shouldn't have done that. It's also confessing not just to God and to ourselves. When he says, if we confess our sins, I think wrapped up in that is all confession. So that's confessing to each other. It's confessing to other people. Look at James chapter 5, verse 16. Write that down. That would be a good verse to memorize this week. There's power in confessing and healing and confessing our sins to each other. If we confess our sins, John says. And you say, well, so what? So do I have to confess to everybody? Are there no limits? Do I just tell everything to everybody? Of course not. There's context for everything. There's different levels of trust in different relationships that you have with your brothers and sisters. We shouldn't confess everything to everyone, but God's children do confess, or should confess, everything to someone. We are to confess if we're God's children. If we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful. This is beautiful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's forgiveness when we confess our sins. God forgives us. We have to recognize our wickedness. We have to confess and repent. And if we're in Christ, we find forgiveness when we do that. He takes away our guilt. And in that way, our confession doesn't end in, I'm just a bad person. And now I'm recognizing what a bad person is. It doesn't end in condemnation. Our confession ends in purification. Continue reading. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when he says that, is he saying the same thing as forgive us? Maybe. I think he's saying two separate things. He forgives us, and when we confess, he cleanses us. He purifies us. He cleans the sin out of our lives. You want to be free from a secret sin. You want to be free from something that you've repented of, and you've told God over and over again, but tell another person, tell another brother and sister in Christ, tell another Christian, say, I'm struggling with this. Would you help keep me accountable? That is the first step on the path to truly being free. Why? Because we confess our sins. He cleanses us. We bring it out into the light. We take the lid off the mayonnaise, and now we can clean it out, and it doesn't smell the way it did. He frees us from the slavery to our habits, from their effects on our lives. He starts restoring what's been broken by sin. But you got to confess before there's restoration. He makes us live like the new people that we are. He cleanses us. He purifies us. He makes us new, and he makes us clean. Can you see the joy? Remember last week we saw, he said, I write these things to you so that your joy will be complete. See the joy that there is in confession? When God's children confess, when we get in the habit of just telling God and ourselves and other people our sin, there's freedom. There's freedom that comes from that. We don't have to live in fear of, they're going to find out. They're going to find that these people are going to find out what I'm really like with those people. There's no fear of that. It takes away the condemnation of our secret sin, and it frees us from slavery. There's great fear in fear. Great joy. Great joy in confessing. And then verse 10, he ends with a warning. If we say we have not sinned, so now he's going back. He's repeating the bad part of the double, right? Of verse 6 and 7, 8 and 9. He's repeating verse 6. He's repeating verse 8. He's repeating that again. If we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us. That is a strong warning. So let's think about that for a minute before we end today. If we say we have not sinned, see, it's not natural to confess. So he's going back to that. It's not the natural thing to do. The natural thing to do is to walk in darkness, to lie to everyone else and to ourselves. He says, we make him a liar. So to the extent that I don't confess, I'm telling God he's a liar and his word is not in me. What does that mean? Well, confession takes us to the center of what is the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel, part of the gospel, a big part of the gospel, is that we are rebels. We've rebelled against God and we need a savior. That is a huge part of the gospel message. It's the message of the story of God from creation, from Adam and Eve. And when we don't confess, when we hide, when we say, I don't have a problem, when we don't even confess to ourselves, when we hide our sin, it's as if we were telling God, you're lying. I'm pretty good. I needed a savior. Don't anymore. I'm good. I'm not a rebel who needs a savior. I'm not a desperate person in need. I'm not, as Paul would say, the chief of all sinners. I don't have this mortal battle inside of me with my flesh, like Paul said in the second half of Romans chapter 7. You're lying, God, at least as it relates to me. These people need a savior. They're bad people, but I'm not. We're telling God he's a liar. We're telling God he's a liar, and we're not accepting his word. We're not accepting the gospel. But the opposite is also true, right? Because confessing demonstrates our faith and our trust in God. It gives us security. There's a way that confessing gives us security in our salvation. If you're a Christian and you confess your sin, you can point to that and say, that's not me. I don't naturally do that. That's the work of God's Spirit in me. Okay, I know that I'm his child because I'm confessing my sin. If you're a Christian and there's a glimmer of confession in you, and you own up to things that you wouldn't in the past, that's because you're God's child, and the Spirit gives you the strength to do that, and you believe the gospel. It's a sign that you're his child. You're able to see that and say, okay, I know I'm his child, because in my natural state, I don't do that, but I'm doing it, and I'm okay with these people thinking a lot less of me than they would if I would just keep it secret. Because I'm trusting the gospel. I trust in what Christ did on the cross, not in what I did. And to the extent that I don't confess as a Christian, I look in me and I say, I don't confess a lot. Listen, what that shows is that I need, that should call me to confess, to be more like God and walk in the light because I am his child. So what do we do with all that? What's the application? This is one of those where we get to the end and I'm like, I don't think we need to do an application. I think this has all been application, but let's make it crystal clear. So if you're not a Christian, you hear all this and you say, ooh, yeah, I would never see myself doing that. Even if I become a Christian, I don't see myself confessing, just openly confessing stuff and telling people the bad stuff. That will be part of the transformation that God will work in you. And most of us who are Christians could say, yeah, that is something that happens. It's gradual, it's progressive, but yes, you start confessing when you're a Christian. And listen, if you're not a Christian, entering into light, becoming a child of God, starts with a huge confession. It starts with the confession of saying, I'm a rebel, I've rebelled against God, I've disobeyed him. The first step on the path towards repenting and being baptized and giving yourself to Jesus is confessing that, is saying, I need you to save me. And then you give yourself to Jesus, you surrender to him, you decide to follow him for the rest of your life, you repent and are baptized, but it starts with you saying, I need that. And then when you do that, you find life in him and the freedom that comes with being transparent and honest with who you really are. And in this community, when you say, I want that freedom and that forgiveness, tell someone. You can repent, be baptized. And for those of us who are Christians, what do we do with this? Well, shouldn't we decide to be transparent? Isn't that the logical conclusion of this? Shouldn't we decide to be open with our failings and our faults, honest with our wickedness, the things that we feel? When we feel the desire to hide, to not even think about it, just put that out. Okay, yes, I reacted, but I'm just going to go on. We should fight against that. We should force ourselves to confess. We should confess every sin that we commit to someone, to God, to ourselves, to another person. We should always be confessing so that we're always repenting, so that we're always walking on the path to becoming more like Jesus. We should believe the gospel as we confess. We should believe my value does not come in what I do, so I don't have to act like I'm better than I am, because my value comes from what Jesus did on the cross. My worth before God comes from what Jesus did on the cross. That's what makes me acceptable to the Father, not what I did, but what he did. And so I can confess. And we should also develop the habit as we're confessing, listen, of thanking. What do you mean thanking? As we say, I did that, God. I did. I just thought that thing I shouldn't think, or said the thing I shouldn't say, or did, or whatever. We say that, we should immediately on the heels of that say, and thank you for forgiving me. We should immediately say, thank you, I've forgiven because of what Christ did. Every time we confess, we should say thank you, because that's how our confession doesn't end in condemnation, but rather in glory to the Father for what his Son did on the cross. Isn't that why we take the Lord's Supper together? Isn't that why in a moment we'll be opening up the little pouch and taking bread and reminding ourselves of Jesus' body, and then drinking the cup and reminding ourselves of his blood? Because we remember, it's because of his body broken and his blood shed, that's why we have this forgiveness. That's why we can have the joy of coming into the light. And even though we're broken, we can be open with our brokenness and let God heal us, because he's already forgiven us. We can rejoice in that because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's what we remember every time we confess. And we say, thank you for forgiving me. And that's why we have these moments where we come together and we take communion together and remember what Jesus did on the cross. And we say, thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Now help me to live a life of confession, so that you can continue to restore me and cleanse me. God, thank you, because you are good and kind and loving to us. Thank you, God, that we can know you and know your forgiveness. Thank you for what you did on the cross for us. God, I pray that you would help that gospel to penetrate our souls so much that we are more and more comfortable with being completely transparent with who we are. We can confess our sin, and that you can purify us and cleanse us and continue to transform us. Give us the courage to confess every time we disobey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.